The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Good morning, church. I love that y'all say good morning when we do that. It's always weird if you say it and then nobody says it back, you know. If you have your Bible with you today and you would like to turn to the book of Hebrews, we're going to be finishing up this kind of summer study that we've been doing in Hebrews 11, looking at this famous Hall of Faith chapter. One of the things that we recently talked about in Logos, that junior high ministry, as mentioned earlier, we're going through the New City Catechism, and we were talking about what is faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we pointed out there is that faith is far more than cheap talk, right? And when you really believe something, it has an impact on your life. I mean, it impacts the way that you think, the way that you speak, the way that you act. I mean, it's something that changes your worldview at that point, right? And I think Hebrews 11 has been such an incredible picture of that reality, that these men and women really believed something that had radical implications on their lives. And I think we're going to continue to see that in these last 10 verses that we're looking at today. So if you would now, please stand for the reading of God's word in Hebrews 11, verses 30 through 40. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So this morning, we're going to be looking at every single one of these Old Testament stories referenced in this passage in great detail. It'll take about 5 hours, so buckle up. No, I'm just kidding. As you can, I'm sure, see from reading through the passage already, the author of Hebrews has kind of got to this point, where he's talked so much about these people of the Old Testament, and eventually he basically says, I don't have time to keep going, right? I could, but I don't have time to. So this passage that we're looking at today, the author kind of gives us this like rapid fire summary of all these different people and the incredible acts of faith that we see. But before he gets to that point, he focuses in on two specific acts of faith surrounding the time in which Israel was moving in to inhabit the promised land. So we read in the first verse, in verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Okay, and this is referring to the Battle of Jericho that we read about in Joshua 6, where God gives Israel these weird instructions where they're supposed to walk around the city for 7 days, and then on the seventh day, let's walk around 7 times, and then once we finish that, we're going to blow these ram's horns, and then all the men are going to shout as loud as they can, and somehow this will end up in Israel getting victory. And it works. You read the story, and the walls fall down, and Israel is able to have success in that instance. And clearly, this took faith to obey, right? Because if you didn't actually believe that doing this was going to have any impact, I mean, that's an incredible waste of time, right? And not only would it have been a waste of time, but that would have been pretty embarrassing, right? I mean, can you imagine, like, being one of those guards up in, like, the wall of Jericho and, like, looking down, you see Israel just, like, walking around, you know? And then on the seventh day, like, they walk a lot more, and then, like, a bunch of horns go off, and they scream as loud as they can, and they just kind of stand there, and they're like, okay, what's going to happen next? I mean, laughing stock of the ancient Near East, at least, right? I mean, this is totally weird what they're being asked to do, right? So there's a risk there, not only in the fact that this would have been embarrassing, but it also would have been wasting precious time. They could have been preparing for actual fighting, right? So God calls them to do this thing that really does. It requires faith and requires risk. And the next story that the author mentions is about Rahab. He says in verse 31, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Okay, so here we see that story of Rahab being mentioned. And she was a prostitute in Jericho at the time that Israel was seeking to learn more about the city. Okay, so Joshua's leading Israel. He sends these two spies into the city to go and kind of gauge the temperature of the people in the city, see what their odds are looking like. And they end up going to Rahab's house to stay. And the king in Jericho finds out that there's spies in the city, okay? And there's been a report that they're probably at Rahab's house. So he sends these guards to Rahab's place. And Rahab hides these spies and then ends up helping them escape. So how did Rahab's actions display her faith in God? Well, we read in Joshua 2 that Rahab believed in the God of Israel. She tells Israel's spies that she knows that their God, Yahweh, has given them this land. She says, "We've heard about what your God did in Egypt, right? We tremble before you." So at this point, she identifies herself with the God of Israel and with the people of Israel. And this is, again, something that shows incredible faith, that she's trusting in the power of Yahweh to the point where she's even willing to risk her life to help these two guys who she didn't even know, right? I mean, she's putting her life and the life of her family in total danger. So one thing that I think especially stands out in these stories of Israel and Rahab at Jericho is that living by faith will involve risk. And we need to remember this. It seems like one of those kind of obvious things, but I know for me personally, but probably for a lot of us, it's very easy to avoid the kind of obedience, faith-filled obedience that God calls us to do when there's a greater risk. We have these questions, you know, God, you want me to go and tell this person who I don't even know that well about the gospel? I mean, what if they reject it, right? Or what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Or what if they make fun of me and I get embarrassed or ashamed? Or we have this question of God, well, you want me to go and connect with this brother in Christ who I have who's living in unrepentant sin, who's slandering the name of Christ, and you want me to be a little bold here and call him out on this and try to correct him? What if they don't respond rightly? I mean, what if I lose one of my best friends because I take this step of faith and obedience? Or even more pertinent to a corporate nature right now, spoiler alert for the building meeting coming up, but if we feel as a whole church that God has called us to this lease, to this new property, it's going to involve risk, right? There are going to be those what if questions. Well, what if God doesn't provide when we show up? What if he doesn't give us the growth that we need when we get there? Right? There are these doubts that come after us. And what we see, I think, from Hebrews 11 especially is that faith will involve risk, and that's a good place to be. Because God wants you to trust in him, right? He doesn't want you to be only taking steps of faith that really, there's no risk involved. You essentially have control of it, okay? So that's part of, I think, what we see here. Is that when we're living by faith, it means taking a risk that God has called you to take and then trusting in God's provision for the result, for the outcome. Now, after this, the author just kind of blasts through all these other examples. He says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Now, one reason that I think this final list of great people of faith is so remarkable is because once again, we see that a lot of these people were just as well known for their sins as they were for their faith. Rahab, as I already mentioned, was a prostitute. Gideon asked God for signs and led Israel into sin when he made this ephod. Barak wasn't courageous enough to go into battle without Deborah. Samson was sexually promiscuous and broke his covenant with God. Jephthah vowed a sacrifice that ended up being for the death of his own daughter. David committed adultery and then, to cover it up, tried to have the woman's husband killed in battle. And Samuel, while tougher to find problems with, it's still very clear that he appoints his sons as priests, and they were not fitting for that kind of role. So with all of these people, we see that they were far from flawless, right? But they're remembered here for their enduring faith. So once again, we see that the faith that pleases God is not a perfect faith, but a persevering faith. It's not a life with no mistakes, but it's a life that trusts in God, even after we've screwed up, even after we've sinned, to redeem us and to help us. It's an art, you might say, this act of repentance. It's not a one-time deal where I turn away from something and then I'm good for the rest of my life. It's this daily fight to be conformed to the image of Christ. And one description that I think especially stands out in verse 34 is that these great men and women of faith were made strong out of weakness. Hearing things like conquering kingdoms and enforcing justice and stopping the mouths of lions, quenching the power of fire, putting armies to flight. I mean, all this sounds really impressive, right? I mean, it makes you think of strength and power. But when we survey a lot of these stories from these famous characters in the Old Testament, what we find is that God put these people in desperate situations so that they would recognize that they need to trust in Yahweh over their own abilities, right? And it's this amazing paradox of our faith that it's through weakness that we end up becoming strong and finding true strength. So I think for some of us today, probably, we're in here and going through a very difficult time. And if you're like me and a little bit arrogant, sometimes when life gets challenging, you kind of just view it as a little test for yourself, right? Okay, you know, life's hard right now, but I'm going to push through. And I'm going to show everybody that I'm strong enough to get through this. God isn't pleased with that. And he's not impressed either, right? This is the reality of the daily life of the Christian, is realizing I'm weak, I'm needy, I'm desperate. God, give me strength because I don't have any of my own. And the kind of stuff that I can put forward of my own isn't the stuff that I really want to have. So this is this, again, call to live as Jesus did, recognizing that Jesus not only was crucified on a cross, but he conquered on a cross. So the way in which we conquer, the way in which the Christian daily lives, is a cross-bearing life. Now, lest you think that living by faith always results in conquered kingdoms and friendly lions and, walking through fire and not being burnt, you have verses 35 through 38. So let's continue reading in our passage. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, we see in these verses, especially contrasted with the verses we just saw above, right, that God not only will accomplish extraordinary things through us when we're trusting in him, we're putting our faith in him, but we will also go through extraordinary suffering when we trust in him. It's a promise, right? So we see that the author focuses on how these men and women have suffered well by faith. He points out these horrific ways that so many of these followers of Yahweh have been brutally tortured and killed. And I love this description in verse 38 of these people. He says, these are people of whom the world is not worthy. I mean, think about these persecutors who are murdering these Christians, essentially saying to them, you aren't worthy of life, you despicable follower of Jesus. And what the word of God does, it comes back and it says to those suffering saints, they've got it wrong. It's the world that isn't worthy of you. I mean, you see how they have to believe this stuff in order to not recant? They have to believe this stuff in order to endure. If you don't believe it, if it's cheap talk, it's not going to last. And this points us to the fact that a fundamental characteristic of biblical faith is trusting in God's declaration of your worth over the world's declaration of your worth. I want us to just pause for a moment and just ask yourself, who do I let define the standard of a worthy life? Do I feel worthy because I'm fitting into the picture that the culture says is valuable? Do I feel worthy because I've got this great job or a beautiful family or a nice house or a nice social media image? Do I feel worthy because I'm liked by a lot of people or because I'm the smartest or the best looking? Are we letting the world give us a standard for what a worthy life looks like, or are we letting God and his word provide us with the standard for what a worthy life looks like? Because I'll tell you this, the overlap is not, it's not great between what the world is going to paint for you and then what Jesus paints for you. To show this, I want us to look at the famous beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. This is where Jesus really gives us a picture of the flourishing life. Okay, this is how God sees human flourishing in this day and age, how he sees being blessed. Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, so you see there, Jesus doesn't paint this picture of a worthy life being rich and successful and well-liked and comfortable. And don't hear me wrong, okay? Let's praise God for success. Let's praise God for sweet friends, for financial gain, for relief from a season of suffering. Those are good things and gifts from the Lord. But it isn't those things that set the standard for what a life worthy of the gospel looks like. A worthy life is one spent for the kingdom of God that doesn't cower and flee in the face of suffering, but rather trusts in the promises of his word, trusts in God's provision and grace, even through the most terrible of times, knowing that it's through our faith in suffering that God is glorified, right? It's trusting him in the hardest of times that people can look at your life and say, something's different here, right? I mean, they just had a tragedy happen, and he's not turning to a bottle. He's turning to prayer, right? I mean, they're not drowning out their sorrows with endless distractions and escapes. They're leaning into the body of Christ and their local church, and they're pressing in hard and praying fervently. I mean, it's a different picture. It shows that there's some sort of power going on with these Christian people, and God is so pleased. It's an honor, as Austin was just reminded me yesterday through a text, it is an honor to suffer for the glory of God. So as we see from Hebrews 11, 35 through 38, living by faith means following Jesus into suffering. And Jesus led the way. He walked through the valley of death. He came out victorious on the other side and said, follow me, right? I've been there. I've walked the trail. You can come after me. I mean, I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to hurt. And I know it's going to take every ounce of breath that you have. But, oh, it's going to be worth it. This is the hope that's kind of set out before us. So if you're here this morning and you just feel weary, I want you to hear these words of Christ. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. That's not a light command, right? But listen to what else Jesus says. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He does not call us to a place where he does not supply the grace that we need to follow him. So let's look at these final two verses in our passage in Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. Says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, even though the wording is a little bit funky here, especially in the English, in these final verses, the author is really making the point that God chose for these old covenant promises to find their fulfillment in the new covenant. And I think this is such a cool and fitting note to end Hebrews 11 on, because we just heard all of these stories about these old covenant men and women of great faith, right? And we kind of ooh and ah at the stories and get inspired, right? I mean, it's really incredible things that we see these people doing through faith in God. But here, the author of Hebrews reminds us that all of these people that you've been hearing about lived in the age of promise. But you, new covenant believer, you live in the age of fulfillment, right? All of these old covenant believers, it says in the text, they didn't receive what was promised. They had essentially to just trust that whatever was going to happen, however God was going to work this stuff out, he would do it. We don't have to do that, right? We look backwards and we see Jesus. We see that God came to earth in flesh, that he faithfully fulfilled the law of God, which you and I could never fulfill, that he faithfully went to the cross to absorb the wrath of God for our sins. And after defeating death in that regard, he rose from the grave, vindicating all of us, justifying those who are in Christ. And as if that wasn't good enough, he then ascends to the right hand of the Father and then sends his very own Spirit into our hearts. The Spirit that empowers us, that convicts us of sin and then gives us the power to overcome it. The Spirit that gives us the power to carry out the commands of the kingdom, to spread the gospel into places where we might lose our lives if we go. Right? I mean, this is such an incredible thing. We look back at these stories and we say, wow, what incredible men and women of faith. They didn't have the fullness of the new covenant gift, the Holy Spirit, indwelling them. And we do, right? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, come on, like that's so incredible. So as we're looking at this, let's not, you know, I think it can be easy when you hear these kind of stories to get into that kind of works-based legalistic mindset of like, oh man, if I'm going to be really great, I need to live a life like these people, right? I need to have something crazy radical happen. That's not the point that's being made here. As we see this, it's meant to encourage us to say these people who were just living off of a promise, didn't even get to see the fulfillment, were able to trust in God in this way. How much more can we as new covenant believers trust in God to do the incredible? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the way that you encourage us, the way that you convict us, the way that you inspire us, and most of all, the way that you reveal your glory to us through it. We thank you for the time that we've gotten to spend in Hebrews 11 looking at all of these wonderful examples to model of men and women of faith. And God, I thank you that we look back on this report of really all these sinners, all these people who had huge failures in their life. But man, isn't the gospel powerful? Because just as you took away our sins on the cross, you took away theirs. We don't have to worry, God, that we're going to meet you one day and be judged by our wrongs, but rather we point to the cross. We point to the Son of God who took our sins away. And even then still rewards us for good works and for righteousness. What a good, good gospel that is. I pray, God, that as we go out this week into our jobs, into our homes, our neighborhoods, our circles of influence, God, I pray that we would be a people that live by faith. We know that this isn't something that we can just muster up or do by ourselves. So God, we ask you, we believe, but help our unbelief. God, give us greater faith that we might see more of your glory, that we might see more people come to salvation, everlasting life in you. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.